Well, good morning, Fairhaven Church. Great to see all of you here. I want to welcome Centerville right here, all of you that are joining us here. Thank you so much for being here. We're so honored that you're with us here in Springboro. I want to welcome Springboro and Northmont and Beaver Creek and Classics and all of you that are online with us today. I want to make sure it's very clear in all of our campus and venues, if you are a Rams fan, you are in hostile territory. Am I right, church? Hey, grab your Bibles or devices, power them up. My name is David. I'm one of the pastors on staff here. We're going to continue on in our series, John chapter 11. We're in the book of John as we're studying the statements that Jesus makes. But before we jump into the message, I have some exciting news to share with you, and that on March the 6th, we're going to start a brand new series as we work our way through the book of Ephesians. The letter to the Ephesian church in Ephesus is one of the greatest revivals that have taken place in all of history for the church. And we're going to read it and ask ourselves, what does God want to do inside of us as a church? Because the church is you, it's us together in all of our campuses and those of you that are online with us. And we're going to do 6 weeks before Easter, then Easter, and then 6 weeks after Easter. So it's a 12-week experience, and I hope you'll read the book of Ephesians. We're going to give you all kinds of material. If you were around in the fall last year, we did a series called We Are Better Together, and we talked about the power of community. And the truth of the matter is, if you're relatively new to any one of our campuses or online, if you're new, we would like you to find yourself in community, because that's the best way to experience life with each other and to experience Jesus in a real way in your life experiences. And so we want to try to get you in small groups. And so if you're interested in hosting a group, meaning you're not part of a small group, or your group has gotten too big and it's time to divide it, maybe do two different things, and you're willing to host it since you're not in a group, this is all you have to do. You have to just have a heart for people. You have to open up a space. It doesn't have to be your home. You can find a space if you want. You can just serve a small snack and talk about the sermon. We're going to give you all the materials. We'll give training if you want. We have a whole kit that we're going to provide for you, so we're going to make it as easy as possible for you. So if you'd like to host a group, meaning you're not in a group right now, you'd like to host a group, here's what you need to do. Grab your cell phones or your devices right now and just text the word host to 32,000. Or you could stop by the group life desk at any one of our campuses or go on the website. Either way, we just want to make it really, really easy. As I mentioned, we're going to have a whole kit that we'll send you just like we did in the fall to make it very easy for you to talk through and for God to work in your life as we look at his scripture. And so that's one way. If you already in a group, so for those of you that are already in a small group and you're trying to figure out how to get your group launched in the new year, maybe you've already done that. But as we go from the winter to the spring, it'll be a great opportunity for us. And if you're in a group, then all you need to do is text Ephesians to 32,000. So just text Ephesians and you'll be on the list to get all the materials that we have. It's coming up in just a couple of weeks. And so we want to make sure that you know about this all way ahead. You can register for the kit by doing that. It's really easy just through your smart device. So help us out as we want to be together during the series in Ephesians. Well, today we continue on in a series called I Am New. We're actually looking at the statements that Jesus makes in the Gospel of John. He makes seven statements. We've already looked at five. Today we're going to look at this one, and then next week is the last one. And we've held these two because they're not in the same order. If you've been tracking with us, we've kind of been working right through the book of John. You'll notice today that we kind of go backwards a little bit. And that's because these two sort of sum up all of the other statements that Jesus makes. When he says, I am the light of the world, I am the vine, I am the good shepherd, those statements that he makes, today we're going to look at one more. And the reason why we're looking at this is because these statements help us to understand who Jesus is. They're not metaphors. They're really statements about who Jesus is, the character of who God is. And so in understanding that as we start a new year, even though we're already past the first month, it sometimes takes us a couple of weeks, right, to get into a new year. And so we're saying that as we live out these statements, then you then can say, I can say, I am new. You might be taking a new step in your spiritual life. You might be going to a new place in terms of your relationships. You might be thinking about something new with relationship to who God is in your life. And so that's why we're calling this series, I Am New. John chapter 11 is where we're going to be today. And so if your Bibles are open, we're going to look at a story that is very familiar to, I think, all of you. If you have at all been in or around church, even once or twice, you probably know the story of Lazarus. How many of you, by raised hand on all of our campuses, you've heard the story about Lazarus? A man died and he rose back again to life. Okay, so you know that. And it's in the middle of that state, that story in John chapter 11, that Jesus makes this statement. And oftentimes we look at these statements and we don't really know the context of them. And many of them, most of them, are actually statements made during miracles. Jesus makes a statement. See if you've heard it before. Jesus says, "I am the resurrection and the life." Now, at first glance, you probably have heard this many, many times, and so for you, it's just sort of second nature, but for some of you, it might be very new. You might have not really understand or have read the Bible much, and it's okay. We're glad you're here because we're trying to learn this with you. So, hey, welcome. We're glad you're here. But as Jesus says this, at first glance, you're like, well, wait a minute. I mean, if there's a resurrection, that means that somebody is alive. So why would he say resurrection and the life? Isn't that like duplicating? I mean, isn't that like repeating yourself? I mean, why say those two things? As it turns out, when you study the story in John chapter 11, there's a big reason, a good reason why Jesus says this, because we really need to understand what he's talking about when he's talking about resurrection. It's not just that somebody comes to life, it's actually better than that. And so if you study with me from the beginning of the Bible to the end of the Bible, here's what you would discover about this statement, which we'll discover in specifics in John chapter 11, is that I think this is what Jesus is saying. So I'm going to give you the bottom line right up front. Is that okay? I'm gonna give you the bottom line right up front. And if you want, take a screenshot, write this down, because I think this is what Jesus is saying when he says, "I'm the resurrection and the life." Two amazing things. I think this is what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying, "I am the one who reverses the curse." It's not just that somebody comes back to life. It's better than that. It's because of death that Jesus wants to reverse the curse that every single one of us here has and is experiencing in some fashion, some way. We'll talk about that. The second thing is, it's because Jesus is life himself. It isn't that Jesus gives life, he is life. So when Jesus is part of your life, you have life. You have available to you a life-giving power that can be found nowhere else. Nowhere else. And so I believe that Jesus is saying, "I'm the resurrection and the life," that he's saying, "I'm the one who reverses that curse, and I am life itself." And so this has a lot of meaning for us as we jump into it. First thing we need to do is understand, what is the curse? I mean, what is the reversing of what curse is Jesus talking about when he refers to the resurrection? You have to go all the way back to Genesis. I actually put these verses in your notes if you want to download them on the app or on the website, because it's important for us to go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. In Genesis chapter 2, you and I read the story about Adam and Eve, and God said to Adam and Eve, "You can eat from any tree you want except one. And if you eat from that tree, here's what's going to happen. You shall surely die." God was pretty straightforward about it. I mean, there's not a lot of mistakes here in terms of understanding it. You can eat from any tree except that one right there. And but if you do, that's not going to be good for you. You will surely die. So then the serpent comes by. That's the devil himself. That's the one who is the enemy of your soul and mine. The serpent comes along and says, "God was lying. Come on." In Genesis chapter 3, he says, "Look, God told you that because he didn't want you to eat from that tree. Because if you eat from that tree, you become like God. In fact, you become like all that God is. You know what God knows. And so he's just lying to you." Well, Adam and Eve have a dilemma, don't they? They have a huge dilemma. And that dilemma impacts you and it impacts me, because every single one of us here are descendants of Adam and Eve. And so here's what happens as you read on in Genesis. You see that Adam and Eve, they believed the wrong person. They believed the serpent. And as a result of believing the serpent, here's what took place. God cursed them. Meaning in Genesis chapter 3, verses 16, 17, and beyond, you can see that God cursed the woman, he cursed the man, he cursed the serpent, and he cursed all of them. And the curse is death. The Bible tells us in the New Testament in Romans chapter 6, for the wages of sin is, help me out here, church, death. Death is the curse. And it isn't just that you physically die. It's a death because of sin in our lives that creates separation from God. It's much bigger than physical death in life. And so when Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life, I want you to see that there's so much involved there that Jesus wants to reverse that curse in your life and in my life. And he tells us that all through a story that John gives us that is your story. It's my story. When you read John 11, it's my story. It's your story. Because in there, the question that we have to ask ourselves is, in knowing that he reverses the curse and he is life himself, is how does Jesus do this? How is Jesus reversing the curse in your life every single day as we go into relationship with him? How is he going to be life itself for us in our life? Well, here's the answer. It's a simple answer, but yet it's so profound when you and I live it out. And this is what we'll find in John chapter 11. Here's how Jesus does that. By his love. And when you read John chapter 11, it's a story of love. Doesn't look like it on the surface. It's a story of love. And it's a story of life-giving power. I don't know about you, but I'm anxious to dive in and uncover this because I've been studying this and it's really exciting when we take a look at it. When you get to John chapter 11, hope your Bibles are turned there, I want you to notice that this story has three episodes, kind of like a Netflix story, has three episodes, and each episode has a lot of drama, and each drama tells us something about the love of Jesus, because if Jesus is the resurrection and the life, and he wants to reverse the curse and help you by giving you life-giving power and whatever it is that you're experiencing right now in your life, how does he do that? Well, John 11 tells us, actually, he tells us how Jesus is going to love us. Jesus loves us in three ways through these three episodes that we're going to look at as we read the story. I hope your Bibles are open because I'm going to read it for you. Pretty much almost 44 verses. If we have time, we're going to read the whole story because even though you know it, we have to read it and look at it and see the details there. Here's episode number one. If you want to jot this down, here's episode number one and how we understand this. Jesus loves us in ways we may not even understand. In other words, Jesus loves us even though sometimes what you're going through doesn't feel like love. It doesn't even feel like God is like paying attention or that he's on top of this or that it really is love. And yet, I think if I asked you, every one of us would put our hand up. If I were to ask you, if you are a follower of Jesus, meaning that you've given your life to Jesus, is it true that Jesus loves you and he loves you unconditionally and that you can always experience his love, and that his love will chase you down. His love is forever. Would you raise your hand on that statement? I think all of us would, because we all agree that his love is that profound and that so important in our lives, and so we're going to understand that Jesus loves us sometimes in ways that we don't even understand. Let's take a look at it, because I think it'll come to light as we begin to read this story. John chapter 11, let's take a look, verse 1. Here's the story. Now, a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. So we know that Mary and Martha are sisters of Lazarus. Verse 2, it was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. Now, that didn't happen in John chapter 11. It actually happened a couple chapters later. So we know that John wrote this after this whole thing, and he was looking back. Verse 3, so the sisters sent to him, that's Jesus, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So Jesus heard that and he says this, this illness does not lead to death. Huh. It's for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's an important verse right there. So Jesus loved them. And if you love somebody, you're going to do everything you can to love them and help them to understand that you love them. Jesus loved Martha. He loved Mary. He loved Lazarus. He had a personal relationship with them, but he loved them, even though he may not have had a personal, even though we know he did. So, verse 6, when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let's go to Judea again. And we see the drama here, and that they've already wanted a stone. As you've been reading through John, if you're reading through John with us, they've wanted to stone Jesus several times because he makes these outlandish statements like, I'm the light of the world. I'm the true vine. I'm the good shepherd. And so they want to stone him. Like, no, you're not going to say that, you know, as he does these miracles. Rabbi, the Jews were now seeking to stone you. And are you going there again? Like, I don't think that's a good idea. And Jesus answered in verse 9, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. Really funny that, not funny, but interesting that Jesus is really relating to one of the statements he makes. I'm the light of the world. But if any walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. After saying these things, he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. The disciples said to him, Lord, if he's fallen asleep, he'll recover. Let's not go there. I mean, they want to stone you. They want to stone us then. If he's just asleep, let's just leave it alone. Let's not go there. I mean, Jesus had already said he's not going to die. And then he says he's only asleep. Now, if you've read the Bible enough, you probably know that all through the Bible, the metaphor of sleeping is a metaphor for death. As a matter of fact, that's still true today. Did you know that? If you were to go to a cemetery, the word cemetery comes from two Greek words put together, Greek word of dormitory and sleep. And so cemetery is called a place to sleep. And so we even use that term today, even in our own 21st century. And here Jesus says, well, he's asleep. And the disciples didn't understand that, probably because Jesus said, well, he's not going to die. And so there may have been some confusion there. Verse 13, now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Well, that's confusing. That's really confusing. And for your sake, I'm glad that I was not there so that you may believe. Well, couldn't I believe if he didn't die? But let's go to him. And so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, let's all go that we may die with him. Thomas, you know, is like, let's go. You know, he's the guy that's, you know, was the doubting Thomas. And here, he doesn't even know what he's talking about. He's like, yeah, let's go. Let's die together, you know, and has no clue really what he's saying here. Episode 1, Lazarus is sick. Jesus says he's not going to die. He's asleep. Lazarus died. Mary and Martha had sent a note like, hey, we need your help. He's sick. It doesn't look very good. And Jesus waits 2 days. That's confusing. Let me ask a question, because in each episode, there's a question that emerges, and the question is this. Would it have been more loving for Lazarus not to die? Because when you and I read the story, the problem is we know the end. But put yourself in Martha's shoe and Mary's shoe and Lazarus' shoes and the disciples' shoe. Would it have been more loving for Lazarus not to die? See, here's the problem. Sometimes when things happen in our lives, we don't really understand that maybe God is up to something that is greater than what we can really understand. Because God loves us, and if he always loves us, he's loving us in the midst of all of that. And sometimes we need to understand, because questions like this come up, because you might be dealing with something in your life and you're wondering, this doesn't feel like Jesus loves me. And yet, if Jesus loves me, how do I understand that sometimes his love doesn't make sense? And here's why. Because his delay in this situation led to a greater blessing. God was up to something that was greater than Lazarus not just dying. And I wonder in my life, and perhaps you're wondering as well, that as you go through situations in your life, you wonder to yourself, as you're dealing with things in your life, you wonder, is this really how God is loving me? And if God is loving me, is he up to something greater than this? And this is where faith comes in. You'll realize in this story that the word believe is said several times. In fact, that's how we're gonna end today. I'm gonna ask you the question, do you believe? Because that's a good question for us to answer. Because either you believe or you don't believe. And if you believe, then we need to understand that there's some times that God is loving us and we don't even understand. It makes very little sense in our life. We have a hard time understanding this because of the pain that we experience, because of the suffering that you might be going through in your life. It doesn't feel like Jesus is loving you. And yet, God is up to something, isn't he? He's up to something. When I went through my knee surgery, the doctor who did my knee surgery is here at Fairhaven Church in one of our campuses. And when I went in to do the surgery, I wrote on my knee some things, and I told him, I said, look, if you screw this surgery up, I'm going to mention your name in every sermon for the rest of my life. No pressure, but I just want you to know I'm going to mention your name in every sermon, right? And he did a super job. I mean, he was just excellent. It was just, I mean, super surgeon. And so after the surgery, the hardest part was not the surgery. It was the physical therapy, the PT, they call it. And if you've had surgery, you know what I'm talking about. And so I remember I was in PT. I'm laying on my stomach, and they were bending my leg up, and they're bending it and pushing it, and it hurt. I mean, there was tears coming down. I was trying to man up a little bit, but I couldn't. I mean, tears are coming down. I mean, it was hard. There was this 28, 29, some young lady on the bed next to us in this huge complex of physical therapists, and she was yelling and screaming, it hurts, stop. And I'm kind of looking over going, what's going on over there? So I said to my PT, go, she's hurting, you know that. And the PT lady says, yeah, that's the point. And I'm going, that's the point? And so what I found out later was that this young lady who was an athlete had knee surgery and didn't do any of the physical therapy. And because of that, she had all kinds of scar tissue around her knee. So they actually had to go in and do more surgery to cut the scar away. And she remembered that, and she knew that the most loving thing for her was to create pain in order to work through it, because there's a greater blessing at the end. The problem is, in our spiritual life, we don't think about that. In our spiritual life, we don't want him to delay. Now is better. Jesus, now would be fine. Healing would be great. Fix him, fix her. Get my daughter back. Get my son on the right path. We have all these things in our life that we deal with. And the truth of the matter is, in this story, Lazarus' story is my story. It's your story. That there are times in which situations and circumstances happen in our life, and Jesus is loving us right through it. And it pains him as much as it does us. I love what John Piper says. He says this, that love is doing whatever you have to do, or whatever God has to do, or whatever the cost, in order for the glory of God to be shown. Now, the problem is that many of us don't understand what the word glory here is. So I'm going to take a screenshot of this, you want, or write it down. Here's what glory means, that if you do whatever you have to do, or whatever God has you to do, or whatever God wants to do, or at whatever cost, in order for greater blessing, greater beauty, greater honor, greater things in our life because of God. I wonder if God is allowing things in our life because he does want to transform us. And he's working in our lives because he loves us, and there's a greater blessing on the other side. It's no wonder that we just read it in John chapter 11, verse 4. It says, it is for the glory, the greater good, the greater beauty, the greater honor of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. See, the problem is we assume that if we're walking with Jesus, that there should be no pain. And nowhere in Scripture will you find that. That's not an easy message to preach, frankly. It's not a message that I like, frankly. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus loves us because, in ways, that sometimes we just don't understand. In ways that we just sometimes don't understand. And so episode one is this, that Jesus loves us in ways we may not understand. Episode two, ready? We're going to read episode two here. Episode two, if you want to jot it down, is this. Jesus loves us by giving himself to us. Now, don't miss this. It's so simple, and yet it's so amazing that Jesus gives himself for us. See, Jesus doesn't just give you peace. He is peace. Jesus doesn't give you comfort, he is comfort. Jesus doesn't give you love, he is love. Jesus is the resurrection, the one that reverses the curse and gives you life-giving power in your life. There's a big difference there if you see it that way. that Jesus comes alongside of us and walks with us, even in the midst of all of this, because he gives himself to us. Let's read it. Look on verse 17. Now, when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now, why would John have to write that? I mean, Jesus already told us that Lazarus is dead. Why does it matter if it's 4 days or 6 days or 2 days? Or does it matter, as a matter of fact? And actually, it does. Here's why. Because in the first century and in the second to third century, there was a rabbi, Bar Kappara, who said this, and people believed it. And I believe that's why John wrote this, and this is why Jesus waited 4 days. Bar Kappara said that until the 3 days after death, the soul keeps on returning to the grave, thinking that it will go back into the body. But when it sees that the facial features have become disfigured, or there's decay, it departs and abandons it, or abandons the body. So this is a thought that was in the first century, second century, and third century, that you didn't go and mourn a person's death until the fourth day, because it was after the fourth day that it was really true if they were dead or not. Now, church, let me make sure it's clear. We don't believe that. We believe that when our physical life ends, to be absent from this body is to be present with God. It's immediate. But this is what they believed here, and that's why we read in John chapter 11 that Jesus waited 4 days, because he didn't want them to say, nah, he wasn't really dead anyway, right? In fact, at the end of the story, we see that somebody said, look, if you open up that tomb, I mean, it's gonna smell. I mean, there's decay, it's gonna smell. I don't think we should do that. And so this is an important detail that he gives to us. And then as we read on, we'll notice that love, Jesus's love, was questioned. And isn't that what happens? That something happens in our lives and we question God's love. Now, I'm not saying that things that happen in our life are because of God's love. There's things that happen in my life because I made bad decisions. You make bad decisions. But Jesus wants to work in our life, and he wants to always love us as we go through circumstances in our life. And so we see that Mary and Martha and even the mourners, all the people that were there, they questioned Jesus's love. Let's read it. Pick it up in verse 18. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother, as they should. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, talking to Jesus, my brother wouldn't have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said, yeah, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. In other words, she knew the Old Testament. The Old Testament talked about that the Messiah would come and there'd be a great resurrection one day. So that's what Martha had in her head. And Jesus says in verse 25, no. I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? If you underline anything in this story, you should underline that. Because the story of Lazarus always calls us to this question. Do you believe him? Do you believe Jesus? Do you believe who he is? Do you believe what he wants to do? Do you believe that he can? Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. And when she said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to see him. Now Jesus had not yet come to the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to go to the tomb to weep there. And when Mary came to Jesus and saw him, she fell at his feet and said the same thing Martha did. Lord, if he'd been here, my brother would not have died. And that's all Mary says. Because in Mary's life, and in the mourner's life, if you drop down to verse 36 and 37, Mary didn't quite believe that Jesus could do anything about death. I mean, a man's eyes were healed, okay, water was turned into wine, but death, I mean, death is the great enemy, isn't it? And so in Mary's mind, this situation's over. Like, if he had just been here, this wouldn't have happened. Mary, in her mind, had no framework to understand that Jesus could actually do something about this. And Jesus was going to reveal himself in a way that would just be absolutely amazing. But a question arises in episode 2 as the drama picks up. Here's the question. The question is this. Was it more loving to put Lazarus through death and his sisters through grief if it revealed more of Jesus? Wow. That's a hard question. And many of us would say, well, it depends on who you're asking. Depends on if you're asking Mary or Martha, or depends on if you're asking us who know the story. I mean, that's a really tough thing. What I would say to you is we read this and understand that Jesus wants to give himself to you and to me, no matter what we're dealing with, is this. Don't measure the love of God by how much health or wealth or comfort that he brings into your life, but how much of himself he gives to us. That's the measuring stick for you and I. If you're a follower of Jesus, that's our measuring. Nothing wrong with health. I want it. Nothing wrong with comfort. I don't mind that. Nothing wrong with wealth, right? None of us would say, yeah. But really, at the end of the day, it's about the fact that Jesus wants to give us himself. I got a phone call this week from a friend of mine, and he said to me, hey, listen, can I talk to you for a minute? And I said, yeah, sure. So we were talking on the phone, and he told me that one of his colleagues' daughter had committed suicide. And I could just hear in his voice, and I'm sure he heard it in my voice, it's just like a punch in the gut. I mean, it's just, ooh. And so the question was, what do I do? He's a coworker, and what do I do? And so we were talking together, and we were bantering around ideas like, you know, why don't you send him a handwritten note and tell him you love him, and you know, that it's you're so sorry, and maybe put a verse in there. So we talked about that a little bit, and we thought, that's a good idea, but maybe not the best idea. Maybe we could send him something, you know, or send something to his family, and, you know, maybe just express it that way. And we sort of talked about it and thought, well, that's not really the best idea as well. So here's what we came up with. We came up with the idea that he should stop by this person's house, this coworker's house. Just unannounced, don't call him, don't call her, the parents. Just stop by and just go to the front door and say, I don't know what to tell you, but I just wanted to show up and be here with you and just spend a few minutes. That's exactly what he did. And he texted me. Actually, I have the text right here. He texted me and he said this. He said, it was the hardest thing I've ever done, the saddest thing I've ever done. And I'm glad I did. Because he learned something and I learned something with him, that the presence of somebody being with you is far better. Would you agree? And Jesus says, I'm not just gonna give you peace, I will be your peace. I'm not just gonna give you comfort, I will be your comfort. I'm not just gonna give you love, I will be your love. And this is what Jesus, I believe, is trying to communicate to Mary and Martha and to all those that were there. Look, my presence is better than whatever circumstances are going on in your life. You see, God is most glorified in you when you are most satisfied in him, no matter what's going on. And I don't even need to take a poll because I know some of us are going through things and some of us have come out of things. But here's what I know. If you were to interview somebody who's had a difficult time in their life, here's what they would probably tell you. They would probably tell you, as they went through that situation or circumstance and they came out on the other side, what they would tell you is, in their relationship with Jesus, what they noticed is that the first thing that Jesus did is not take the problem away. The first thing that Jesus did was to give himself to them. That the presence of Jesus was enough. And shouldn't it be enough? And can't it be enough for you and I? We learn that as we go through this story. And so Jesus loves us in ways that we sometimes don't understand by giving himself. And the third episode, here we go, third episode, we're gonna read it. Third episode, Jesus loves us and can always do something. There's where hope is. Jesus can always do something. See, when it's the impossible, it's no problem, because Jesus can do something about that. Verse 33, when Jesus saw her weeping and the Jews had come also with her weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. You may want to circle the words moved and troubled, because the translators actually softened the word. If you look in the original language, it means that he was deeply angered and greatly angered. I mean, the emotion is real. The emotion there for us would be, why doesn't Jesus do something? And Jesus had the opposite emotions, thinking, I can't believe what this curse does to you or to me. He was so angered, not by death, but at the fact that this curse is so complex and sin is so destructive and it ruins you and it ruins me. And so he was deeply disturbed and deeply angered and greatly angered at this. And we see in here, there's all kinds of emotions. There's the emotions of anger twice, and then we see the emotion of empathy, because Jesus knows, he understands, he wept. John 11, look at verse 35, shortest verse in the Bible. Many of you probably know that. Two words, Jesus wept. Verse 35, Jesus wept, so the Jews said, see how he loved them. But some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Meaning, death, that's it, it's over, game over. And then you know what happened. He said, roll back the stone. And Martha said, there's gonna be a great stench. I mean, come on, 4 days. And a great stench turns out to be a man walking out of a tomb. And what we discover in episode 3 is a really, really important principle, and that's this, that there's nothing like death to make us desire resurrection. That when something in your life, it may not be physical, but when something in your life feels like it's dying, there's a great desire for the resurrection. I am the resurrection and the life, the life-giving power of Jesus. You see, you were made, church, you and I were made for the glory of God, not just the removal of pain. At the very end, there will be no pain, no suffering, no tears, no judgment, no politics, no COVID, no whatever you want, right? I mean, just add your adjective in there as you want. It's just absolutely amazing. But while on this side of heaven, it's important for us to understand that you and I were made for the glory of God, to greater good, greater beauty, greater honor, which is better than just simply the removing. And so you see, what Paul is saying is this, in the New Testament, the outer self will die, but the inner self will not. How many of you that are getting older every single day understand that your body, the outer self, is dying, right? I mean, if you're 28, you know that, because when you were 17, things just don't work as well. When you're 40, it doesn't work as well. 50, 60, 70, right? Your outer self will die, but the inner self will never, ever die. And we end with this. Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Would you bow with me for just a second? Because there might be some of you that have come out of a difficult situation, and you're like, yeah, I understand this. Some of you actually might be in a situation and you're trying to figure out, how is God loving me? You're trying to figure out, how can I see more of him? Can he do something? Yes. Father, I pray that you would meet each one of us. We thank you, Lord, that this story is so much more than just a man who was sick, who died, and you raised him from the dead. This is a story about the fact that you reverse curse in our life. It's about the fact that you give us life-giving power in every arena of life. And this story reminds me of me. And this story reminds me of all of my friends. As this church family together, we desire, Father, to know you. We desire to experience your love. We desire you. Help us to see you this week, we pray, in Jesus' name. And the church said, amen.